We generally have many newcomers visiting with us, and of late we have number of newcomers, and every week we have visitors, and in view of that we thought it fit to emphasize on certain basic truths of the Word of God. And many of you who have come from different churches, different denominations, you have heard the gospel that may not be full gospel. And even though it may be called full gospel assemblies of God or things like that, full gospel churches, well, the basic thing that is missing in Christendom today is the proper foundation without which we cannot live this Christian life. And God has very clearly laid it down in Scripture as to how we can enter into God's kingdom and enter into the fold. Jesus said, "I am the door, and if any man comes through me, he shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the door, and he is the way and the truth and the life. And he said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." And to come to Jesus, Jesus himself made it very clear. Right from the beginning of his preaching till the end of his preaching, he emphasized on one thing that we can read in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. This is the first spoken word of Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness and after he started his public ministry. The first word that Jesus spoke is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This is the first word Jesus spoke, and incidentally, this is the first word, or rather the exact word-to-word repetition, what John the Baptist, who was a forerunner to Jesus, said. That is in chapter 3, verse 2. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, in verse 1. And in verse 2, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is of utmost importance. If we have not come through repentance, we have come through some other way. Jesus said that if anyone climbs up some other way and comes, he is a thief and a robber. And many, or some rather, knowingly or unknowingly, they jump over the wall and come into the fold through some other means, which in Christendom we know by believism. Just believe and you'll be saved. It is half the gospel. By believing, nobody gets saved. Like we sing in that song, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." That is not true. But before believing, there is something that we have missed out, and that is repentance. If repentance is not there, then believing is of no use. You may tell me that, didn't the Apostle Paul tell the Philippian jailer when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. But you see in what context the Apostle Paul said that. This man, Philippian jailer, when there was an earthquake and everybody's fetters fell off, and there was an earthquake and lights went out, or probably it was dark, and he thought that everybody escaped from jail, then he wanted to kill himself. He wanted to commit suicide and die because his head would be chopped off the next day. And then when Paul came to know about that, he shouted and said, don't do any harm to yourself, we are all here. And then when he came trembling on his knees before them and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In that condition, at that moment, when this man was repentant on his knees trembling, to such a man he said, believe now. So believism is not the first step. This is the second step after repentance. Jesus made it very clear when he started preaching, believe, repent, and then believe the gospel. In Mark 1:15 also we say, by repentance and faith, we get saved. And that is the way. And you see, even just before Jesus ascended to heaven also, he emphasized that. You read it in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Jesus is telling just before he ascended to heaven, he says here, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. Repentance, that is number one. And those of you who have come through believism, just by believing the gospel, by just, you know, in a meeting, in some emotionally charged meeting, you are asked to make a decision and you lift up your hand or you stand up and come forward and write a decision card and you think that you have been born again. But that's not true. But how has it been after that? Your life, is there any change? There cannot be true and genuine repentance without change in your behavior, in your life. If that has not happened, then you are not born again. Many people say, I believe I have been born again. And when we ask them, have you repented of your sins? More than one person has told me that I have not sinned. It's strange, as though, you know, some saint is born. I hope you know that there is no saint. There is no born saint. Everybody, the scripture says in Romans 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. That includes everyone. Right from Adam till the last man to be born, including John the Baptist and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because Mary said, my soul rejoices in my Savior. Who needs a Savior? A sinner needs a Savior. And Mary was just like us. She lived in the old covenant. How much more true it is in our life, we who are in the new covenant. New covenant couples only fight and quarrel. How much more it must have been in the old covenant. She was not sinless. She needed a savior. So Jesus began his sermon by emphasizing on repentance. What is repentance after all? Repentance is turning away from our idols. We may not be having wooden, metal, and stone idols. which we worship. But we have our own idols set up in our hearts. Idols like pleasure, comfort, or maybe the pride of, like they say, face or race or grace. We may be taking pride in these, maybe our wealth, property, or our job. And we may be taken up by all these things, and these may replace God in our life. And these are our idols. And if we have not turned away from these, and after you have made a decision or made a prayer, Jesus, come into my heart, and you go away patting on your back thinking that you are saved, and your life has not changed and is not being changed from glory to glory, brother, sister, I have to tell you that you are not born again properly. You need to be born again properly. And the only way to that is that you need to repent. Repent of your sins. The meaning of repentance is that when you look back, the things that you have done looks so horrifying, abominable in your sight, that you're disgusted about the way that you have lived in the past, and you have treated people, and you have taken God's name in vain, and lived in a manner that was not worthy of your calling. You have brought disgrace to the Lord. And when you truly repent, you feel so sorry about it that you wish you had not done that. And you cry, you howl, you mourn, you grieve over it. Like the Apostle James says, you thoroughly repent about that, and then you believe what the Lord Jesus has done, and you accept his substitutionary death on the cross in your place. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. And he takes care of all our past when we come to him and acknowledge that we are sinners. We need forgiveness. We need grace. And then when we come to the Lord in that manner, in brokenness and in contrition, then the Lord accepts us. And Jesus said, he who comes to me in contrition or repentance, I will in no wise cast him out. So this is one prayer that Jesus cannot but answer. The sinner's prayer. Genuinely, if you pray from your heart, Lord, I'm a born sinner. Some of us may have come from a very good family background, and we think that, you know, we are good enough to enter into God's kingdom. But in God's sight, all our righteous deeds are fit for the garbage. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 64 that our righteousness is like filthy garments. None of us can stand before this holy God with our filthy garments, and we cannot enter into God's kingdom with our own righteousness. When we repent of our sins, God forgives us, cleanses inside, and gives us a new spirit, and whereby we call him Abba and Father. That spirit of sonship comes into our heart. And then from then on, there will be a growth in our life. There will be a beginning. There will be a change. That you call it a new birth. And you are born again. That is what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3. He said, unless a person is born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into God's kingdom. If that has not happened to you, then double check whether you're born again. If not, we have resources here and we have brothers and sisters who can help you. And please don't assume that you are born again. And when I ask some people about their baptism, they say, yes, they are baptized. But when I ask them about the repentance, they're not sure. Should I repent before taking baptism? You know, that is the order in which a person is baptized. You can turn with me to Mark 16. Mark 16, here is the last words of Jesus before he ascended. He says here, he in verse 16, this is Jesus telling, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. This is after repentance. You believe and then you are to be baptized. This is the order. But if you jump the first step and go to the next step of believing and getting baptized, then this is not real baptism. The repentance precedes real baptism. It comes before baptism. And after I repent, I'm commanded to be baptized. Look at the same thing what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples who were there on the upper room. And he came in a spectacular way. That was the introduction of the Holy Spirit into the world that day. And when the Holy Spirit came and Peter stood up on behalf of the rest of the apostles and preached the gospel, and these hardcore Jews who were just a few weeks ago so intent on getting Jesus killed and crucified, when they heard the gospel, they were cut to the core, it says. They were so much disturbed, smitten in their conscience. Verse 37 of chapter 2 of Acts. Now when they heard this message from Peter, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, brethren, what shall we do? Just like that Philippian jailer later on in chapter 16. They asked the same question, brethren, what shall we do? And listen to what Peter says. Peter says to them, first of all, repent. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, this is another controversial subject in Christendom about the baptism or the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many denominations, they think that this is for the first century the disciples received the Holy Spirit, then afterwards it ceased, the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, they all ceased in the first century. If that is true, they quote a verse from 1 Corinthians 13. It says, you know, these things will pass, and maybe we can look at that. It's better to compare scripture with scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, but when the perfect comes, verse 10, or rather 9, or I'll read from 8. Love never fails, But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. So they quote this, that prophecies and tongues have ceased. But has love ceased? And has the Holy Spirit ceased? Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send, will abide with you forever. He is not going to make a shunting trips depending upon your performance. When you do good, he is with you. When do bad, he goes away from you, like it happened in Samson's case in the Old Testament, in some other's case, Saul's case. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit so that he can remain with us forever. And the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, it says in Romans. That means God will not take it back what he has given. Even to Satan, he has not taken it back. The gift that Satan had, he still has it. And the gift that some backslidden Christians had, they still have it, because God doesn't take it away. And what God gives us, the gifts and our callings, are irrevocable. And we need to see what is true repentance and what's false repentance. True repentance is something that, you know, changes us from inside out. And it is a gradual thing that keeps on happening on a daily basis. If that is not so, then my conversion or my being born again experience is not genuine. It was temporal, it was just emotional at that moment, and then, you know, it's fizzled out. You read about some genuine conversions and false conversions in the Bible. For example, in the case of King Saul, Saul was anointed. He was anointed king, the first king of Israel. And the Spirit came mightily on him and he became a different man, it says. And he prophesied and he did wondrous things for God. But when God had told him to go and kill all Amalekites, exterminate them from this earth, he partially obeyed it. He didn't obey it completely. And when Samuel came, he told Samuel, I have obeyed the Lord, I have kept the commandment and things like that. Then Samuel asked him, what is this bleating that I hear of the sheep? Then he says, oh, that is our people, they spared some of the good flocks and cattle to offer to the Lord as sacrifice. You know, this was a partial obedience. Because of that, Samuel says to him, you have not obeyed the Lord. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. Because you have not kept the commandment of the Lord has taken your kingdom away from you. And then he insists that he come to him to worship the Lord. What's the point in going and worshiping the Lord when the Lord has rejected you? And he insists that Samuel should accompany him. And when Samuel says no, he pulls him by his robe and the robe tears. And when the robe tears, Samuel says to him, just like you have torn my robe, your kingdom is torn away from you and God has given it to somebody who is after his own heart. And that was to David, God gave the kingdom later. And Saul said there, I am sorry, I have sinned, but still come with me, we'll worship the Lord and honor me before the people. He was more concerned about the honor of people than the honor of God. He was more concerned about pleasing people than pleasing God. This was a false repentance. Then afterwards, you know what happened? He went downhill all the way. And an evil spirit came, and he was pestered by the evil spirit year after year till his dying day. The Lord did not answer his prayer. He didn't restore him. This is the old covenant. And we read about in the new covenant about Judas also. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. There is a classic case of two people here, Judas and Peter. In Matthew 26, verse 27, verse 1, it says, "Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor, and then when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver and went to the chief priests and elders and said, 'I have sinned.'" See, he made confession. He made confession, "I have sinned." And then he made restitution. He gave back the money. And then it says, he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And because they didn't accept it, they said, "What is it? What is that to us? You see that to yourself." And he threw that money and departed and went and hanged himself, it says. This is one kind of repentance which is not acceptable in God's sight. There is confession of sin. There is restitution. He made good what he had taken, but still he didn't find forgiveness. But just go a couple of verses above that. In chapter 26, verse 74 and 75. Chapter 26, verse 74. "Then Peter began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.'" He is denying Jesus here for the third time. "I do not know the man." "And immediately a cock crowed." This is what Jesus had predicted. "Before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice." And this was the third time. When the cock crowed the second time, this is the third time he denied. And he said, "I do not know the man." And then the cock crowed. And then Peter remembered the words of Jesus, "Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times." See this, two characters here. Judas convicted, confessed, made restitution. But here is Peter, this strong-headed, impulsive Peter. "Even though everybody denies you, I will not deny. I'm willing to give my life to you." And all that big talk he talked. But when he was cornered, even before a servant girl, he denied Jesus. And then finally, when he came to his senses and realized what Jesus had predicted came true, it says the last part of verse 75, "Peter went out and wept bitterly." Think about that, brothers and sisters. It is not words. It is not actions. It is not confession. It is not restitution. It is a matter of the heart. It says, he went out and wept his heart out. He wept bitterly. And that is what God saw in him. God is not someone who looks on the outward, like he said to Samuel when Samuel went to anoint David. He saw all these older seven brothers, all hefty, strong, looking like military generals. He thought, must be one of these fellows. But God said, no, I don't look at man like the way you do. I look at the heart, and here is a man whose heart the Lord knew. Peter was convicted, and he didn't confess. He didn't make any restitution. He even didn't go to Jesus. He went in a corner and wept bitterly his heart out. And Jesus saw that, and he restored him. And this is what happens when we repent. There is a genuine change in us, and from that day onwards, things will be different in our lives. We will look at things in a different way. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, all things, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. By things becoming new in our life doesn't mean external things. We remain of the same height. We remain of the same color. Our voice doesn't change. Our intellect doesn't change. We are externally the same, but internally something happens by the operation of the Word of God and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Our dead spirit is quickened. You who were dead in your sins and trespasses, God has quickened you, the Bible says. And our old man is dead and a new man is given. A new spirit is given so that we can address him, Abba and Father. That spirit of sonship comes into our heart. And then from that day onwards, on a daily basis, there will be a renewal. If that is not happening to you, check up, brothers and sisters, while there is still breath in your nostrils. After once it's gone, there is no hope. As long as a person is breathing, there is hope for every one of us sitting here. We can repent, and we can repent every day of our sins. When we come to Jesus, our old is taken care of. Our past is taken care of. Our sins are washed away. But after that, we need, like Peter said, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit to help us. Jesus said, I will send you a helper, and he will guide you into all truth. And this Holy Spirit will continue to convict us whenever we slip up and fall. Immediately we get up and confess and set things right. And he will give us the power that is needed against sin and self and Satan. And this Holy Spirit will, you know, it's like the picture of Eliezer who went to fetch Rebekah for Isaac. Abraham is a picture of God, and Rebekah is a picture of the church, the bride, and this Eliezer is the picture of the Holy Spirit, and Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is longing to have a bride, and that bride is his church, that includes you and me. If we have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our iniquities. And as we walk in the light, then the Holy Spirit will show us what are the things that need to be set right. And then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, it says. Then as long as we have this hope of seeing him just as he is, the Bible says that we also cleanse ourselves. And there is one side of cleansing from God, by God, and there is another side where we cleanse ourselves It says in 1 John 3:3 that whoever has this hope of seeing Jesus will cleanse himself. And also 2 Corinthians 7:1 it says, since we have these promises, brethren, let us cleanse ourselves from every spot, every filth of spirit and flesh. So there is one side of God cleansing us, there's another side of me turning away from sin, cleansing away, keeping myself away from sin. And the Lord is able to do that. And the Lord is more than willing to help us if we only cry out to Him. And then after we are converted, you know, the Spirit will convict us of the things that we have done in the past. For example, if we have cheated the government, or if we have cheated somebody, or taken something from others and we have not given back, or we have hurt somebody and we have not gone and apologized and things like that, those things should not weigh on us. We need to set things right. You read about Zacchaeus when Jesus came close to his house. Zacchaeus was convicted. He stood there, he stopped and said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, if I have defrauded anybody, I'll give fourfold. And half of my property, I'll give it to the poor. He had not given it. He just decided in his heart to do that. And Jesus said, he saw the heart, willing heart. And he said, salvation has come to this house today. So you will not keep quiet if you have genuinely been born again. You will not keep quiet and hide away and hush those things under the carpet. What you have done in the past, you will go and apologize. You will go and make good that wrong that you had done. You will return the money. I have done it. When I was small, till I was 10th, I used to look like 5th standard boy. And I used to travel half ticket in railway and RTC. And when I got converted, when I was in PUC, then the Lord convicted me of this. Then I had to buy railway tickets and bus tickets and tear it off and gave it back to the government what was due. Then my conscience became clear. That way we can do that. If we have cheated the government, we can pay it back to the government by buying some things from the government, or buy railway tickets or bus tickets, or maybe even postage stamps and things like that, and tear it off. What had to go to the government will go. So your conscience is clear. And try to live with a clear conscience. And then once you are walking in the light as He is in the light, you know, the prince of darkness will have no power over you. Because Satan always likes things to be hidden and to be done in the dark. But the Bible says, if we walk in the light, the Holy Spirit cleanses us, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we become more and more transparent. And then we get boldness against sin and Satan. And your attitude towards Satan will be changed. Once you are scared of him, and now because you are filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus is with you, you will be a threat to that old master who had control over you. You can shake off and say, Satan, you have no control over me. If you have dabbled with any satanic activities such as black magic or horoscope or things like that, or even have books relating to astrology, etc., you will get rid of them. You will burn them up, confess them, and tell the devil, devil, you have no power over me. Speak back to the devil, like how you used to speak back to others and used to give a piece of your mind to others. Now you give a piece of your mind to the devil and say, away with you, Satan. I have nothing to do with you. I have been washed, cleansed, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of God. I am a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away and everything has become new in me. And Jesus Christ who lives in me is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is within you than he who is within the world. Confess that and know that the one who lives in you is greater than the devil who lives in the world. And then stand up against it, against him, and he will have no power over you, and he will lose his hold on you, and you will walk with dignity of a child of God. You will walk with your head lifted up, no longer with your head bowed down and defeated, sorry, and with sadness, heaviness and gloom. The Lord is going to make you stand, and he will make you walk erect with your head lifted up, being a threat to the devil and his hosts. This is the heritage of the children of God. And brothers and sisters, set your things right, repent properly, be baptized. If you are baptized without repentance, now you have to repent first and then be baptized. And then seek to be part of God's family that he is building, which is his church, which will be raptured when Jesus comes, or you'll be called home if that tarries. God bless these words.
Yeah, genuine repentance is how we can see more of Jesus, more of the true and living God, to see him more clearly. And the Holy Spirit wants to reveal more of Jesus to us. And it's through repentance, turning to him. I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, which gives us the best biblical definition of repentance. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he talks in the second half of that verse, how you turn to God from idols to serve a true and living God. So you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And these idols are a God that we create, that are a figment of our imagination. It could be the work of our hands, but it could also be, you know, some mental picture that we have built. If we are emotional beings, you know, we've created a God. And this God, for different ones of us, it could be different, but it's a deception. It's not the true and living God. You know, I was thinking the true and living God is a God who speaks. He's a God who moves. An idol generally stays in the same place, does the same thing. And you can imagine you're going the same way and doing the same things. Are you serving the true and living God? This idol, you know, you could imagine create a God who does not take sin seriously. Or you could imagine create a God who is satisfied with empty rituals, empty prayers, external, you know, conformance. But is that the true and living God? And Jesus came to show us who the true and living God is. And there was one aspect of the nature of God that was really speaking to me, challenging me. If we can look at Psalm 50 verse 21. So it says in Psalm 50 verse 21, God is speaking to the wicked. And he's speaking to those who take his words. In verse 17 it says, you take my words and you put them behind you. And you don't take them seriously. And you hate discipline. And you associate with adulterers. Bible tells us if we love the world and the things in this world, we are spiritual adulterers. You slander, you accuse others. And all these things, God says, you have done and I kept silent. And you thought that I was just like you. Verse 21. And this is the word that spoke to me, that God has not done anything yet. No, I'm continuing. There are these areas in my life. Nothing happens. And I start imagining that God is just like me. If I don't take sin seriously, I start imagining that God is also like that. He doesn't take sin seriously. And yeah, the Solomon said about this, you know, he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. He says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are given to do evil. Fully given to do evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. So Solomon, according to his wisdom, said, there's an easy way to solve the problem. As soon as something happens, as soon as you sin, could be that hidden sin, that wicked thought, that bitterness, that anger that God sees. As soon as that happens, if the sentence or judgment against the evil deed is executed quickly, immediately, then everybody will change. But God has kept silent. And we imagine that he's taking it lightly. Doesn't matter. It's okay. But God's ways are not our ways. Just fundamentally turning to God is an understanding that God's ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways compared to our ways. And very often we feel like we should do something immediately. But God is silent. And I was thinking about Judas stealing Jesus' money. You know, and Jesus is preaching about the love of money. He's condemning the Pharisees. And, you know, Judas is continuing to do this. And I was challenged by that verse that talks about repentance. It says, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And I wanted us to look at that verse once again. It's in Romans chapter 2 verse 4. So I noticed that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. It's very, very good for us to keep that in mind. But I realized it's just the second half of the verse. And if we look at the whole verse in its context, it says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? See, somewhere in our mind we might feel that, you know, God has to be good to me, only then I'll repent. You know, kindness of God leads me to repentance. But this word very clearly says that it's talking about the kindness and the tolerance and the patience of God. God has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, brothers. Just to realize that. And to say, your kindness is meant to lead me to repentance. And it's not because you haven't seen. And it's not because you aren't going to do something about it. You will definitely do something about it. But today, while I hear your voice, you want to be kind to me. You want to be loving to me. There's an opportunity for me to turn to you. You're the living God, the true and living God. And I will hear you speak. And everything can change in my life. And to take that opportunity seriously. Say, Lord, I want to know you. These idols, you know, they deceive me. I imagine that nothing's going to change. But you are a true and living God. You're the judge of the whole earth. And, you know, Jesus continued to show Judas kindness, washed his feet, treated him as the honored guest. It was meant to lead him to repentance. The tolerance, the patience, and the kindness of God. And the voice of God is still saying, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Say, Lord, I want to surrender. I want to put my life in your hands. I want to get rid of everything that displeases you, draw near to you. That's the invitation that you're giving me, to come to you, surrender to you. Yeah, this is the kindness of God. May the Lord help us to grow and draw near to Him and experience more and more of His loving kindness. Amen.
Praise God for what we heard. We are mere created beings. We have the privilege to know this only living God, and we can taste of His kindness, His patience, His goodness, and we can experience it in our lives, and we too can partake of His nature. And as we heard, it all begins with a true and genuine repentance. Jesus and John the Baptist started with preaching about repentance. And then when we come to the end of the Bible in Revelation, this is the message the Lord had for most of the churches: to repent. If you could turn with me to a verse in Matthew chapter 17. There's a wonderful picture we can see of Jesus transfiguring before Peter. And Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. What a glorious picture. We read in the book of Jude that God is able to make us stand before His presence with great joy in our hearts. So it is the Lord who makes us enable to stand before Him. If you could ask Moses, why, how come you stand? You failed miserably, you fell into anger. But how could you stand before the Lord? I believe Moses repented. He thoroughly repented of his failures. And he made the choices early in his life. So, if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Moses. Why he come to a life like this. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If he had continued to call and enjoy himself as Pharaoh's daughter, I don't think he would have been standing with Jesus on that mountain. And next verse it says, he chose to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. If Moses continued to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt, he would not have been standing with Jesus. And it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. If Moses valued treasures of Egypt, and if he pursued his life seeking the treasures of Egypt, I don't think he would have been standing with Jesus on that mountain. So, if you could ask Moses, what is the gospel you heard? It's about loss on earth but gain in heaven. This is the gospel which Christ and disciples preached. There is a loss on earth but gain in heaven. If you could go through the teachings of Christ and what apostles taught, there's always a loss. Peter writes, you're called to suffer for his name. And in 2 Timothy we read, all who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Brothers and sisters, one way we can find out the gospel that we received is true or not, is it not by what we gain by becoming Christians, but what we lost. Have you faced a persecution? Have you faced a misunderstanding? Have you faced a rebuking by your relatives? So I'm not saying that, brothers and sisters, we are saved by the work of our own hands. But a genuine disciples, those who seek to live a godly life, will be persecuted. This is the words of the scripture. This is the words which Holy Spirit wrote. So that way you can look at your life, you can evaluate our life, not by what we gained, but what we lost. So the result is that if we have not received and responded to this kind of gospel, our life remains self-centered, seeking for our own self. If you could turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 4 and 4 to 8. It says about, we read about Solomon, a very hard-working man. He says, I enlarged my works. I built houses, I planted vineyards, I made gardens, I made ponds of water, and I collected silver and gold and the treasure. So many things he did. I think this is how all of us grew up. We are encouraged by our parents to work hard, to study well, to get a good job, and to pursue success in our life. And on the pursuit of these things, whatever can be a good ingredient of our success, we embrace those things. And sometimes it can be a religion. I feel Christianity is a good religion, and it gives me certain gain. I embrace it. So it's not about all these things, what we does, but where our focus is. You know, six times in that four verse, from 4 to 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it says, for myself, I planted for myself, I made ponds for myself, and I collected for myself silver and gold. So everything that we does, it is centered around self. So we are not better than Solomon. Self-seeking is entered into every fiber of our being, brothers and sisters. So unless we turn from this and make Christ our center, there is no deliverance from our own ways. Bible says God has a plan for our life, a plan for welfare and not for calamity. And he has created us for his own glory. We read that verse in Isaiah chapter, I think 43 in verse 7. If you want to take a look at that verse, Isaiah 43 chapter 7, it says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory. I can't imagine God creates us for his own glory. We sinful beings, so far from perfection, full of pride and full of failures, God has created us for his own glory. What a privilege, brothers and sisters. And then, most of us know this verse, God has a plan for us, a plan for welfare and not for calamity. Until we cast the self out and put the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart as the Lord and King, there is no way out, brothers and sisters. I want to end with this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It says the love of Christ controls us. It speaks about the death of Christ, why he had to die. Not to take us to heaven, not primarily to take us to heaven. To free us from our self-centeredness. It says the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Christ who died and rose again and on their behalf. To make it personal, brothers and sisters, put your word there, put your name there. He died for me so that I who live might no longer live for me, but for the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again on my behalf. Pray that God will help each one of us to respond to him this morning.
Thank you, brothers, for sharing the word. And it was so enriching, refreshing. It is not a message of condemnation. It is a message to just cleanse ourselves and get right with the Lord. And we'll have a glorious fellowship with the Lord. I remember talking to a brother. He was building a house and some constructor cheated him. And then he said, he got it verified with the constructor. He stopped with the foundation. Another person who came and checked and said, it's faulty foundation. Then he called me and asked me what to do. I asked him, what you are planning to do? There are other experts says better remove that, destroy it and redo the foundation. And I said, it's going to cost you many lakhs of rupees. And he said, brother, it's a question of life and death. Tomorrow we have to live in that house. So I said, yeah, then it's worth it. You better go for it. Yeah, it's worth, brothers and sisters. Get an expert and sit with an expert. And the expert is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will help us. He will help us through many other brothers and sisters. It's good because it's a matter of life and death.
Before we close in prayer, I would like to say something that when we ask some people, have you repented of your sins? The answer sometimes we get is, I'm repenting. It's one thing to repent on a daily basis, but it is, there is a time where you have to repent once properly and thoroughly for your past sins. When Peter had an encounter with Jesus, he said, Lord, he came under such conviction, he said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Same thing happened with Isaiah also. When he saw the glory of God, he said, Oh unto me. He said, Oh unto me. So there is a initial repentance when we are convicted of our sins. When we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, we come under conviction of our past sin and we know in the deepest recesses of our heart that we have transgressed against the Lord. And that is the day when we thoroughly repent and commit our lives to the Lord in repentance and then ask the Lord's help. And from then on begins our daily repentance. Like that verse says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, whenever the Lord brings it to our memory or convicts us, then we quickly repent of it And then on a daily basis, we confess, we get cleansed, we walk in the light, and then it continues and it becomes brighter and brighter from glory to glory. This is our calling. And one last thing I would like to say, the purpose of all this that God has in mind is to make you and me like Jesus. That's there very clearly in Scripture in Romans 11:29. Those who whom he called, he called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is your calling and my calling, to become like him inwardly. And that is a high and holy calling. Do not despise it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you and praise you for this time, and thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a light and a lamp to us, to guide us in darkness. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. We pray for all these dear brothers and sisters that you'll help each one of us to thoroughly repent and be born again and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit and walk in the light as you're in the light until we come to the conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help each one of us gathered here. May your Spirit fall upon us, convict us, and change us, we pray, into different persons. Thank you for this time, Lord. We pray that you will be with us even as we disperse from this place. May your presence go with us and make our lives, we pray, more and more glorious day by day. We thank you that you're well able to do that beyond our asking or thinking. Unto you we give you all the glory, praise, and honor. In Jesus' name, Amen.